1 Peter chapter 2, and I'd like to, and I thank you for staying with me on this series of messages on I Will Build My Church. I'd like to wrap it up this morning, although every pastor says that. I really would. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and again, dealing with this, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16 that I will build my church, and he said that particularly, you know, to Peter. And so the Apostle Peter is one that we want to find out what he has to say, really, about the church. 1 Peter 2, and notice, if you will, again, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Notice verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This morning I want to just take note of that a church that Jesus builds has real worship. It has a real worship about it. I just want to clarify to you, and it's pretty clear here, that we don't do a lot of the lights and the other smoke and mirrors that some of the churches do and those things. And we do that for a reason, and we're still working on some of those things you would call what today churches call worship. We are trying to build up some of our music and get some people involved in that regard. But let me say that I do not believe a lot of what goes on today in churches is real worship. We have a lot of that around us that I do not believe is real worship. And I know you agree with me on that. Peter makes mention, though, here that we are lively stones. We're built up, notice, and we are to offer an acceptable sacrifice to God, one of those being real worship. Now, worship. Those that bow down, those that pay homage, those that are worthy of fellowship, if you will, with Christ. Now, you and I know that. Real worship can only begin at the moment of salvation. We know that. You and I reach people. We have our gospel tracts we try and hand out and invite to other people. And we see that. Just last week, talking with a young man, and he said, I believe the Bible. I said, have you ever studied and read the Bible? He says, yes, I have. I believe it. He says, but I choose not to follow Christ. And I tried to talk to him very kindly about it, but he just wouldn't listen. And you've dealt with people like that before, I'm sure, as well. But people have a misconception of what true worship is. You and I know this, that the religions of the world, many around the world, they worship many, many gods. Umpteen million gods that the Hindus worship. Can you imagine that? And yet they don't know which one is which. They don't know which one's the real God. I love the story. I just read it recently back. And when Elijah come up there on Mount Carmel and he's working and doing his thing, and the fire comes down from God from heaven. And what do they say? The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. He's the one. Why? Because there was a polytheistic type of attitude. There's many gods. They're all over the place. And we worship this monotheistic God. We say, we know that we can have real worship. You and I know who to worship. Now, notice what Peter makes mention of. He says here that we ought to what? First of all, lay aside some of these things that hinder our worship of Him. Why do you and I hinder or have hindrances in our lives of worshiping God? True worship. And now worship, let me clarify again, is not just bowing down on your knees and falling down and doing certain things that the world says and praising Him, although those things are very good. But true worship can be done in many other places. You can worship God in your vehicle. You can worship God laying in your bed at night. You can worship God in many, many ways. And we see this here that Peter makes mention of. First of all, we lay aside. Second, we take up. We need to take up, as he says in verse 2, the Word of God. You've realized in your life, maybe I don't know if you have, but in my own life I've realized this very clearly. The more time I spend in Scripture, the more I want to worship Him. The more I want to spend with Him. You ever been to a place where you know that maybe you're not wanted? You know that people may not like you particularly? Those of you that went to middle school and high school, public schools, you know how that goes. There's all kinds of that stuff. And you think about, we're completely accepted by Christ. We can come to Him. We can worship Him, and we should be. Now, we know this. We are going to worship Christ, did you think about this, for all of eternity. Now we better get ready. You know that this life is basically a dress rehearsal for the life to come. Can you imagine all of eternity? I still can't wrap my mind around that. Can you? All of eternity we have to spend with Him. And yet I'm already looking at my watch right now going, don't we? Worship. Are we worthy? Are we worthy? Now, we see Revelation 4, Revelation 5, talking about the worship. I won't read all the verses, but you know that. He says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power. Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created. Oh, true worship today. Notice the people of worship. The people of worship, first of all, they're lively stones. We're living things. He says in 1 Timothy 3:15, But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, he says in Ephesians 2:20. So we are lively stones. You recall as Jesus Christ came and made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and what happened? And they said, hey, you need to calm these people down, Jesus, and tell them to stop praising and worshiping you. And He says, if they don't praise me, what's going to happen? Basically, the rocks are going to cry out. The power that Jesus had, the power. Oh, my friends, and we're scared and we quiver to just lift our voice, maybe to mention the name of Jesus in front of unbelieving people. Oh, we get a little bit nervous to pray at lunch. We get a little bit nervous and fearful to share the gospel with people around us. Oh, I know I do. We are lively stones. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's, notice verse 4, as a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, disallowed. Nobody wants. Nobody desires. We know Isaiah 53, nothing in Him that we should desire Him. Nothing there. He's a stone that they cast aside and put aside, and yet He's the chief cornerstone. The believing person, the believing priest, if you will. We have what's called in our church is the priesthood of the believer, meaning that we believe that we do not need any kind of intermediary, somebody in between, if you will, a go-between between us and God. We go directly to Him. That's clearly taught in Scripture, contrary to what Catholics believe and others, that we need a mediator, if you will, to go between us. We don't believe that. We go directly to God and ask Him and pray to Him and desire Him and plead with Him, whatever the case would be, and that's what we believe. So therefore, we come and we worship that God. We trust Him. We ask Him. I talked with a man, many years ago, but a Catholic man, and I asked him, I said, Sir, do you know you're saved? And he said, I do. I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He says, I do. He says, I pray to Him and I get saved every single night. And I said, Sir, well, you don't need to do that. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, you don't need to do that. Let me show you from Scripture how you can know for sure, and that's indicating once and only. And I went through the Scriptures with him, and he did not really catch on. And he said, my priest told me otherwise. And he said, I'm going to go see my priest on Saturday evening, and I'll let you know. What happened? They believe that there is something needs to go between. Notice, we come to God. We are those that come. Notice a holy priesthood we are. The priest went in, you know that, to the Holy of Holies. And you understand all of that. I won't go into all those details, but you know we can approach Him. Hebrews makes it clear we can come boldly under the throne of grace. But how sad it is, like me, so often I do not take advantage of that. Boldly under the throne of grace, but I don't take advantage. I'm as close to God right now as I want to be. He hasn't moved. He hasn't moved. Oh, notice the people of worship. You and I today, I want to encourage you. I say this, I know I'm preaching to the choir, at least I believe I am. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, today's the day to get saved. You need to make sure of that. We pimhaw around and play around and make sure we look at our bank account once a day. We check the QuickBooks. We make sure everything's about, but we don't make sure we're saved. So many people, don't they? They have so many priorities around them, and yet do you know you're saved? Okay, I'll get off of that. Notice the priority. The priority. John 4, I love the story of the woman at the well. Woman came one day just to do her normal thing, By the way, Jesus approaches us when we're just doing our normal thing. You ever notice that? You're just doing the run-of-the-mill day, and something takes place, and it's like, oh, why is this happening? Well, Jesus is trying to get your attention. The Lord's trying to get your attention and wake you up from your little lull that you're in, and she's coming to the well to do her thing. And there's a man sitting on the well, which was not something that men did. That's a no-no. And he says, hey, can I have a drink of water? This is the Pastor Tim version. And can I get a drink of water? She says, oh, of course. Here you go. Well, before she even attempts something, she stops a minute and says, well, hang on a second. You're a Jew. What do you, asking me, a Samaritan, for water? She was prejudiced because he was prejudiced. You see that today in the world, don't you? You're being prejudiced, so therefore we don't like you. Your grandfather was prejudiced, so therefore we don't like you. You know, whatever the case is. You think about it. And so anyway, she goes forward and does the thing, gets the water for him, etc. So he says, now, if you knew who you were talking to, what? I would give you more than that water. I'd give you water springing up. You'll never thirst again. And she said, I want the water, I'll never thirst again. Speaking literally. Again, unspiritual people cannot discern the Word of God. They take what is meant to be figurative for literal, and vice versa. He said, you cannot eat, be a part of me unless you take and eat my flesh, drink my blood. It says, many departed, never followed him again. Why? They took it literal. You and I have something called discernment. Discernment comes directly from the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to have wisdom above the world? Read this every day. I read Proverbs 7 this morning. Proverbs 7 talks about the strange woman. Proverbs 7 talks about the young man that has discernment in sexual matters. Clear. The world, if you have an Instagram account, you're not on that thing 2 seconds and you see the debauchery of this world. You have a Facebook account, you can't even look on Marketplace without nasty stuff, can you? That's our world today. But I'm talking about, you come to the Bible, you have discernment. Oh, and he says to the woman at the well, he says what? If you knew who you were talking with or who I am, I want that water. And he says, well, let me explain to you. He goes on to say some things. Verse 23, John 4, he says, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers, well, that's what we want to be, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, clear. What is truth? Jesus is truth. Jesus is the Word. Spirit, Holy Spirit, we come to Him through that. So the priority of worship, we're to worship in spirit. We're set apart by the Holy Spirit, you know that, 2 Corinthians. We serve by the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 talks about that. Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He gave great power unto the apostles in Acts 4, as we already covered this. But by Spirit. You and I need to desire the Holy Spirit. You know why your marriage struggles? The Holy Spirit's not in the middle of it. Hey, I'm preaching to myself here. You know why the kids are wayward, got bad attitudes, disrespectful? We're not pleading the Holy Spirit in the home. We're not seeking the Holy Spirit. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit. Churches are wayward. Churches are dried up. You've got 1,000 people in the church, but the Spirit ain't there. I love our church. You dear folks are so faithful. And I believe the Holy Spirit is with us. And I want to just say very clearly and candidly that I spend every single day pleading for the Holy Spirit to come into this church right here. This church. Oh, I pray for my friends. I have many, many friends that are pastors, many friends that are missionaries. Oh, and I pray for them. And I pray, God, would you bless them and protect them? But I say, number one, would you meet with us here? I have a responsibility to pray for this church, and you have a responsibility to pray for who you are over, if you will, who you are responsible for, and we must do it with the Spirit of God. You and I need the Spirit, true Spirit. So many people today lift their hands up and they say, oh, we have the Spirit. What Spirit? The Bible says, try the spirits, whether they be of God, charismatics, Pentecostals. They've got some things right, but most of it's wrong. And the one thing that's wrong is the Spirit. We have a Spirit. Oh, Spirit's making me do this. Spirit's making me jump around. Spirit made me speak in an unknown language. Not biblical. Not biblical. We have to be careful. Come back to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Oh, my friends, we need the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit is here. If we want Him, if He, Jesus Christ or the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is not going to come and be a part of a place and come into a church where they're not wanted, where He's not wanted. He's just not going to do it. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He can do anything He wants to do. But He's not going to be somewhere where He's not wanted. He's not going to come and meet with us and help us. I'm talking about the church that Jesus builds will be a church that people truly worship Him. Now, think about that. Spirit. They worship in truth. Worship cannot be acceptable without truth. And let me clarify again, I've said it 1,000 times. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the Bible that you have in your hands or on your iPad or on your phone right now, they never, ever, ever contradict each other. Never. They never will, never have. People say, well, the Spirit moved. And they say, well, that's not biblical. I know it's against the Bible, but hey, brother, my experience triumphs over the Bible. That's wrong. It's of the wrong spirit. If you have a moving of the Spirit in you, if the Holy Spirit leads you to do something, does it match the Bible? Do we come back to the Bible? Again, does not contradict. Now, truth must be accepted. You know that. Truth must be accepted. I love this one author says, he says, it's better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It's better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and kills. It is not love and it is not friendship if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. I want our church, and I know you do as well, I would rather be divided by truth than unite in error. Today, that ecumenical spirit that's among the believers in the churches today, I know I'm almost done. It's wrong. We know that. It's wrong. Should we unite with other believers? Absolutely. But ecumenical, by the way, people say, well, let's all just get along. Let's all go along to get along. Until you start to contradict their doctrine, what do they do? Oh, well, you can't do that. Right? You can't say that. I know, I have a Mormon, I wouldn't say friend, but an acquaintance, no. They want to talk about the Bible all day. Let's talk about the Bible. Until I start to say what I believe, and then what? Then it's a problem. But they want to spill it all out. Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. Not really around here much. And what do they want to say? Can we have a Bible study? Sure, come on in. And then you start to share the Bible with them. Oh, no, you have the wrong version of the Bible. You have a wrong Bible. No, you have a wrong Bible. Oh, how can you say that? What do we say? We understand and say, listen, folks, we love to have people and anybody's welcome into our church. Anybody, any color, any creed, any background, anybody. But until they come and unite with us in doctrine, right? We have to know what they believe. We have to know. Now, what's he saying? Truth. Truth will divide. Jesus Christ divided. Jesus Christ said, you're going to follow me. You're going to be a part of my church. He says, you're going to have division. Division. Truth is often rejected. You know that. Romans 1:25, we change the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. That's the United States of America today. They worship the creation. They worship that here instead of who made it. Instead of the Creator, they change the truth of God into a lie. We're looking at that on Wednesday night with 2 Peter. We're going verse by verse through 2 Peter. And Peter talks about that. He says, beware these false people, these deceivers who are like snakes in the grass, crept in unawares. What are they going to do? They're not going to jump up and go, I'm here to deceive you. Satan's not pounding on our front door. Let me in. I want to deceive. What does he do? He sneaks in. And all of a sudden, he rears his ugly head. That's what he does. That's what our deceiver does. That's what the adversary does. Truth combats that. You know that. We must know the truth. We must know it. Talking with a lady many years ago who worked in a bank, and she was a teller at the bank, and she said, they trained us not to know all the counterfeits. But they trained us to know the real one so well, what? that when a counterfeit comes across our fingers or our hands or we look, we can know it instantly. Why? We know the true one so well. We know the true one. My friends, I want to encourage you with this. A true church today knows the truth, and they stand upon the truth. As he says to Timothy, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me say here, and I must hasten, the practice of worship. The practice. Well, what do? We hold up the truth. The practice of true worship. We hold up the truth. So many churches today, and I think they're doing a great job in a lot of ways, but I think they're failing in the realm of what's called worship. Because they take that which is not biblical truth and they mix it, don't they? It's a melting pot. Well, you're a former Jehovah's Witness, you're a former Mormon, and you're, praise God, you got saved. Yes, but you're not going to carry that doctrine with you into our church. There's a purging. There's a division. What do? We hold up the truth. Oh, word and worship belong to each other. All worship is an intelligent and loving response to the revelation of God because it is the adoration of His name. Therefore, acceptable worship is impossible without preaching, for preaching is making known the name of the Lord, and worship is praising the name of the Lord, making His name known. We know we must hold the truth up. We hold it up. We hold up the truth to the saints. We hold up the truth to the lost. Now the church, you know this, is for the saved. It's for the saved. We invite unsaved people in. That's our goal. We want to see people saved. But the church is for the saved. It's for the saints, if you will. It's why we do certain things within the church. It's for the saints. We go out into the world to try and reach unsaved people. That's a mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must be careful and understand this. And know that we must hold the truth up in the church like a beacon, like a lighthouse. Knowing this. If an unbeliever or one who knows nothing of the sacred language come in and hear the things just suited to his own state, he is convicted by all and he is judged by all. A man by the name of Adam Clark said that. But you understand, we must know the truth, therefore we can hold up the truth. Do you know the truth today? The church that Jesus builds is one of worship, true worship. What is worship? We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must honor Christ. We must honor Him. We must honor Him with our sacrifices. As I said a couple weeks ago, the church, we come together. Sacrifice is not just coming and laying something on the altar. You sacrifice in many other ways. By your offerings, your tithes, by your giving. Not of just your money, but of your time, of your talent. You offer prayer for the church, other things. We must see this. Worship is man's adoring response to the one eternal God. What can we give? Paul says. What do we give in return? For Christ saving us, for Christ redeeming us, for Christ sanctifying us, setting us apart, for Christ blessing us so rich. What do we give back? I don't know. How about worship and praise? That's what he says. And when my little girl comes to me, she says, Daddy, thank you. Well, that's all right. I'd like you to pay me back, actually. No, a thank you's enough. When they wrap their little cold arm around my neck, right? Daddy, thank you. That's all I want. That's fine with me. I just pull out the wallet. What else do you want, honey? You know, especially when they shed, they're so good. Oh, aren't they, those little girls, especially. They shed that little tear, Daddy. And I go, oh, thanks. They walk away. You think about, no, we want, God says, I just want thankfulness. And I sure pray you are being thankful in this month of November, especially as we think about thankfulness. But being thankful to God and Christ with His offering. Oh, what do we give in return? We give of our person. You know that. Romans 12. What can I give, Lord? All I have is this body. He says, I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll use that tongue and that mouth for my glory. I'll use that mind for my glory. I'll use those hands and those feet for my glory. And yes, your job is very important. And what you went to school for is very, very important. And you have to make money to support your family and others. But let me say this, do not get your priorities mixed up. Remember, Christ is first. And when Christ is first in your home and in this church, other things fall into place. When a wife and a husband both seek God, get closer and closer to Him, inevitably they draw closer to each other, don't they? And by the way, if your marriage is having trouble, welcome to the club. We're all having issues. We all have problems. Don't ever think that, oh, well, they don't have any problem. Why can't we be like the people at church? No, that's the adversary talking. You say, now there's things you work on them. Why can't our kids be like those? Look at them. They're always nice and respectful and friendly. Why can't we have what they have? Stop. Just stop it. I said Wednesday night, the enemy of contentment is what? Comparison. That's why Facebook and other things are very dangerous. Because you see the comparison. You say, well, look at them. Look at what they have. No, we come back to, what do? We offer ourselves back to Him. Lord, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Help me to draw nigh to You. Let me wrap her up here. It says the sacrifice of a person, the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Continual praise to God, thanking Him, thanking Him, thanking Him. Well, you think about that, that's hard to do. Easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? Thanking Him for everything. Hope to talk a little bit about that this evening. Our thankfulness. Oh, how I need that. Are you thankful? Well, we don't know what's going on. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. Be thankful to Him. Sacrifice of prayer. Let me say this quickly. The prayer we give. Oh, you know, in heaven, we understand there's prayers being made. We understand these things. He says, Psalm 147, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp of our God. Oh, how lackluster is our prayer life. Pretty rough. I know. I know it. We're pretty bad at praying. Not very good at it. Some of you dear saints are very good at prayer. We're not very good. We don't spend a lot of time in prayer. Sure, researching new tires, that's important. Sure, finding out what's coming up next, yeah, that's important. We need to figure out, what, God, do You want from me? What do You want in my life? God, plead at the door of Your children's room every morning. God, would You bless these kids? Would they get saved? Would You use them for Your glory? God, bless my spouse and help her, help him. Lord, that we would draw nigh to You and stop the bickering and fighting. Lord, bless our finances. Help us to get back on track with You, that we would give the way we should give. The reason you're struggling in that region is because of our lackluster attitude, our heart that is lazy towards the things of God. Friends, I'm preaching to myself. Our prayer life, where is our prayer life today? A church that Jesus builds will not be one with lackluster people in their prayer life. It'll be one that's pleading for the souls around us. God, save the people of Cedar Grove. God, work in the hearts of those people. Oh, God, help the people of Santa Fe. Help the people of Edgewood. God, work in the lives and the hearts of the people in my neighborhood. Lord, would You help my neighbors? And let me say fourthly, the sacrifice of their possessions. Paul makes it clear to the church, and I won't read all of the chapter, but Philippians 4, and he talks about that. He says, God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Now, the context of that verse is not just anything. He's talking about giving. He's telling the church at Philippi, you need to give properly. And he says, when you give, God will supply your needs. That's a mark of true worship. An individual who gives of their person, an individual who gives of their praise, who gives of their prayer, gives of their possessions. They're seeking God. I want to know what You want me to do, Lord. And as we looked at the church that Jesus will build, it's a church that God will use. It is a church that is built of true disciples. It's a church that is built of true worshipers. And He asked that lady that day, do you believe who I am? She said, in essence, I don't know who You are. He explains to her who she is. By the way, that's what Jesus does. He explains to us who we are. He asks questions, not to obtain an answer, but to help us see where we are. Adam, where are you? Eve, where did you guys go? I've lost you somehow. Did He lose? No, He didn't lose them. He knew where they were. He's asking to see. They look. We hit ourselves, Lord. We hit ourselves. He says, woman, you've had many husbands. The one you're with now is not even your husband. How do you know this? Are you a prophet? He said, much more than a prophet. She runs home and tells him, come see a man who told me everything that I've ever done. He didn't actually do that. But she was so excited. He's told me things that only God, the Messiah, could know. My friends, today, coming back, she worshiped Him. And she went forward, obviously, to tell others about Christ. Do you have true worship? A church built upon people, upon Jesus Christ, one, let me say, but people that truly worship Him, not only in a sacrificial way on your knees with your hands raised, but truly with your life. A church that Jesus built of those that worship Him. And by the way, when you truly know Him, you will worship Him all the way to the end. And Peter says, let's offer those spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I won't read more of this. I'll stop there for this morning. I hope you do, though, worship Him, truly worship. I'm looking for a church, Brother Tim, that's got a little bit more than this church. That's fine. I'm looking for a church that's got a little bit more of the music we like, a little bit more of the things we like. That's fine. And I hope you do find that church. But I pray that you know our church, we don't have everything, obviously. We're working on a lot of things. But we're a church that loves the Lord and seeks every week to stay close to this book and stay close to the doctrine in which we were given. And ultimately, at the end, we can stand before Jesus Christ and He says, I'm pleased. I'm pleased. I'm pleased with what you've done. As old Enoch had that four-word testimony, that he pleased God. We have a please. We have an opportunity to please God and please Him. Are you pleasing Him in your worship of Him today? All right, Lord, thank you for an opportunity this morning. I know I'm preaching things that these folks know. There's some things that we may not know, Lord, but you want us to know. And God, I pray the Word of God would speak to our hearts. The Holy Spirit, in conjunction, would work on us and help us to understand Thy Word, that we may fulfill it and do it. Oh, how thankful we are for the precious Word of God we have in our own language this morning. And I know that we're a little bit anxious because of the time change, Lord, and we've got a lot to do. But Lord, may we just stop here just for this 45 minutes or so and seek you, Lord. We do pray and ask that you'd help us to be a church that does truly worship you, Lord. Not what so many are saying is worship, but true worship. And Father, we know and remember that day very well when we got saved and accepted you as our Savior. I pray that we've not lost some of that zeal, that love. Help us to come back. And Lord, we'll truly worship you the way that you deserve to be worshiped. If anyone here knows you not as their Savior, God, may this be the day they make that right with you. Those of us that do know you, Father, help us to do our part. Continue to grow, as Peter makes mention here, to desire that milk of the Word that we can grow thereby. We thank and love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.